Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
As we get started here, I just want to acknowledge that that was a strange passage to read on a Sunday morning. Probably not what you're expecting. And we'll come back to it, okay? So just kind of like put it there on the shelf for now, and we'll come back to it, and we'll talk about that passage later. If you're new here, we have been in this series called Lost in Translation, really about some words or concepts that have been passed up to us through translation. Of course, the Bible was written in either Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, and so some of these words that had meaning or focus at the time are different for us today. And this morning, I picked a topic which has been just really fascinating for me as of late. It's called Ruach, and the proper pronunciation has a very hard H or CH sound at the end. So if you're going to say it properly, try and just hold like a hand up to your mouth or something so that your spit doesn't come across at the person in front of you. So it's Ruach. So if you want to say it properly, I probably won't say it like that for the rest of today, just so that we spare the people here in the front. But as I was kind of thinking about this word, I was actually chatting with Jack about this, and there's something that a concept that we were talking about went like, you know, like when you have, like, I've got a white Corolla at home, and now, like, everywhere I go, I see a white Corolla, right? Everywhere you go, Ruach is kind of similar, right? So once you start to see it, you'll never unsee it. And every time you read passages, you're going to see so many iterations of this word. So just kind of pay attention to that as you're reading your Bibles and the different interpretations, the different meanings that this word has. But before we get to the actual word itself, I do want to just kind of focus in on one of the meanings of the word spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit. And so for just a few seconds, just think about your own background or your own bias of how you have related to or thought about the Holy Spirit in your past, right? So we all come to this conversation, come to this idea with some bias, probably. If you grew up in a more conservative, like reformed or a cessationist tradition, you may have come heard the phrase, you know, we serve the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture, right? So it's almost as if the Holy Spirit was just not talked about. Or if you grew up in a more charismatic environment like the Pentecostal tradition, you may have seen that the Holy Spirit or the giftings of the Holy Spirit was almost like a requirement as part of the, your story of salvation. So just to clarify, here at Missio Dei, we do believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do believe that the manifestations of those gifts are alive today. We don't believe that they are a requirement necessarily for salvation. So if you were wondering about that, that's something that you can learn more about in MD 101 too. But if you do have the space or the time, I encourage you to reflect on that. Even after the service, go grab lunch or brunch with Gabby and talk about that, right? How did you think about the Holy Spirit? What was your impression before? And then how's that changing or evolving as you think about the Holy Spirit today? So when we typically think about the Holy Spirit, we think about that as a New Testament concept, right? So for good reason, there's the Pentecost, there's the tongues of fire that came down. It was like the sending of the disciples there, or the apostles, which spurred the forming of the early church of Christ followers. But the Holy Spirit is very much alive and showing himself in the Old Testament as well. And it's there that we're going to be focusing our time today, specifically in that word Ruach, which means breath, it could mean wind, and it could mean spirit. And if you see, the same word is translated into the word pneuma in Greek, and that's where you're going to see it in the New Testament. And in both the Old and the New Testament, we see this iteration of this word something like close to 400 times in both, right? So like almost 800 times that you see mention of this word either ruach or pneuma in the Bible. So there's that, like, you know, theme, right? You can't unsee it, right? So anytime you see the word like breath or wind or spirit, you're going to see that. And we're going to kind of highlight some of those examples. We're obviously not going to go through all 800, but we will just kind of talk about a few of these concepts today so you can start to see what and start to redefine and challenge maybe your way of thinking about the Holy Spirit as breath, as wind, as spirit, and how that might change the way you encounter God. So even from the very beginning, the book of Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So that phrase right there, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That is Ruach, the Ruach of God, Ruach Elohim. So if you have ever heard the word Elohim, that means like creator God. Ruach is like the spirit of that creator God hovering over the waters. And if you notice here, even in just these three verses, this is evidence of the activity of the triune God. So we've got the Father, who's the creator. We've got the Spirit, who's that presence, that wind, that energy, that life energy that gives everyone life. And then there's the Son, who's the spoken word of God. So in, I don't have the text up here, but in John 1:1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh, right? So anytime you hear words that God is speaking, it's kind of like a representation of Word became flesh, that is Jesus, right? The Son of God. So God is Ruach here also. His personal, invisible, animating presence fills all of creation. That's a major theme that we're going to see here as we dive into some of these other concepts. So there are three dimensions of Ruach that we'll be exploring today. So Ruach as breath, Ruach as wind, Ruach as spirit. As we go through this, think about them, you know, you might say breath, but think about it as wind. Think about it as spirit, right? Think it might kind of engage with the way that you think about the Holy Spirit in a different light. So let's get into Genesis 2:7. So right in the second chapter of Genesis, after the all of creation has been formed, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust and of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So right from Genesis 1, straight into Genesis 2, we've got the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God hovering over the waters, and that life, that animating presence of God gets breathed into man, and that is what that is the life force that gives life to man, right? So very, very interesting. So it's like, it's as if this body that man had without the breath of God was just lifeless, right? Helpless. And then with the breath of God, now all of a sudden we are given life. Then jumping forward into the book of Job, Job 34, it says, "If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust." So same concept here, where if God were to withdraw that breath from mankind, they would return to dust. It is the literal life force that sustains all of mankind, and humanity would perish without it. And then finally in Isaiah 42, this is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. God's breath here is not just in humanity, but in all of creation. It is that life animating presence that gives us life, meaning, purpose all throughout the world. And as we breathe, right, as you intake God's breath, we are reminded of that presence, that life force that connects us all. And we're, at the end here, we're actually even going to do just a brief exercise. We're going to kind of practice what that means to breathe in God's spirit. Next, moving into God's Ruach as wind. God's presence moves very powerfully and visibly through creation and in our salvation story. And in Genesis 3:8, says that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, this one is super interesting. We could actually even do like a whole study on this concept right here, cool of the day, because I went through and looked up several other translations. So this is the NIV. The King James Version also says the cool of the day, but other translations will say something like cool evening breeze or afternoon breeze. And really, it's sort of this concept of God's winds being portrayed as this like this cool breeze brought into the garden, as if it's a reminder that his presence is always there, right? So in this story here, this is right after the fall of man. So Adam and Eve have just eaten the fruit, and they're hiding from God, and God's wind just sort of moves through and just says, "Hey, I'm here," and they're hiding because they're ashamed, right? And so it's sort of this image of like the Spirit of God encountering us and revealing to us our shame or our sin in this picture here. In the book of Exodus, the very next book of the Bible, we've got the story of Moses, right? So Moses had just escaped Pharaoh. He brought the Israelites out after the plagues. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they're about to cross the Red Sea. And what had happened was that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, or ruach, and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. So God uses his ruach, his power, his presence to be the agent that and the power that creates the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea in this story. In the very next chapter after that, Moses and Miriam, his sister, write a poem, a song, celebrating this very event. And in that poem, in that song, they sing, "By the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. By the blast of your nostrils," I can be a little immature sometimes if you know me well. It's just kind of a funny image that God's nostrils are breathing in. But just like something so seemingly mundane, right? Breath through the nostrils can be so powerful. That's kind of the image here, that God is mighty. His power, his simple action of breathing creates mighty things in our world of creation, right? So it's acknowledging that God's power is delivered through this wind. And then finally, God's ruach as spirit. So I'm gonna just gonna kind of sit on this word for a second here. We just got done with Halloween, so we're all kind of over the spooky spirits, I'm sure. But spirit itself, that word means a lot of different things, even in our human language. We've got the spooky Halloween spirits. You've probably heard of spirit animals. There's the spirit in us. There's the Holy Spirit. And these are all different like manifestations or definitions of the word spirit. You can probably think of many others. But in here, in the Bible, we're going to see some different ways in which we encounter the word spirit. We're going to hear about the human spirit, and then we're also going to hear about God's Holy Spirit. And what you'll find is that in the human spirit, we see like desires of the flesh, and we see kind of power attempts from humanity that often end up coming short, right? Whereas God's Holy Spirit fills us, and then those are like displays of God's power and might, just as you saw with the breath of his nostrils. And there are honestly just like a countless number of stories like this, just in the Old Testament alone. And a couple that I just want to highlight, and is fun fact, this is actually the first time in the scripture that someone was named as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the story of Joseph. So if you think back to the story of Joseph, he was, he had the technicolored coat, and then he was thrown in the pit by his brothers, left for dead. He went over to Egypt and was in Egypt under serving under Potiphar initially, and then he was framed by Potiphar's wife. I'm just kind of skipping through a lot of details. So he was framed by Potiphar's wife, and then he was imprisoned because he was framed. And in prison, this is where his rise to the top of the top, his rise to Pharaoh's right-hand man, because what had happened was he had been talking to Pharaoh's cupbearer and his, I think his baker. I forget the details there. But what had happened was that Joseph was interpreting dreams in prison. And in the interpretation of these dreams, Pharaoh at one point had a dream and couldn't find anyone to interpret the dreams for him. So Pharaoh was looking for all of his wise men to interpret the dreams for him, and no one could do it. And then the cupbearer remembered, hey, there was somebody in the prison that I was with, and brought Joseph in. And so that's this statement here, when it said, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of God, the Ruach of God? Now, what had happened was that Pharaoh had this dream of that he couldn't interpret. Joseph came in and interpreted that dream as, hey, there's going to be a famine here. So what we got to do is we got to store up all of our grain, all of our livestock, and be ready for that famine. So that was the plan that Pharaoh was referring to here. But what Pharaoh was acknowledging in this moment is that no one here has the Ruach of God. No one here has the knowledge, the wisdom, and the ability to discern what my dream meant. And it was like a recognition that Joseph is filled with that Ruach, and that Ruach gives him power. It gives him a special kind of knowledge that as humans, he was not privy to. No one in the kingdom was privy to. Only Joseph had that power because he was filled with the Ruach of God. And we see countless examples of this in the book of Judges. So if we can go to the next slide here, I'm not going to read through all of them, but in the story of Gideon, of Jephthah, of Samson, you see stories of how these people were filled with the Ruach of God. And what's really interesting to me as I've read through a lot of these stories is that these people weren't all that good. They were kind of, in some cases, kind of like not heroes, kind of awful people that we don't really want to model our lives after. And I think learning about a lot of these stories as in Sunday school or as children, you kind of hear about, oh, like Samson was a strong man, Gideon trusted in the Lord. But, you know, if you kind of like read through these stories, these aren't like admirable people. They're kind of like weak and almost laughable characters in the Bible. But the point here isn't that they themselves were strong, isn't that they themselves were capable, right? Or adequate on their own. The point here is that it was God's Ruach that filled them, that gave them the power that they needed to do something at that time, and God's will was enacted through his Ruach in that moment. So that's really the point here, is that these judges weren't necessarily the heroes, but God's Ruach is manifested through imperfect people. And I just want to just kind of pause here for a second, because I'm sure that at times we all feel this level of inadequacy, right? This, I'm not good enough. How can I be used by God? I'm this imperfect being. I strive to do right by God, but I fail, or that you're not capable enough. Well, if you're feeling that, you're in good hands, right? You're in good company. Because that's not the point. The point isn't for you to be equipped with your own devices, but to be equipped with God's holy Ruach, right? So that's really what we want to get to. And then a wonderful example of this is even in Psalm 51. And this is the story of David after he sinned and had committed adultery and committed murder. And remember, David is a man after God's own heart. And here he is confessing his sin, confessing his own inadequacy, his failure to God, and saying, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast ruach within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your holy ruach from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing ruach to sustain me." So confessing our sins in this case is a little bit like releasing our own ruach to God and inviting God's ruach into us. And scripture has this theme of taking those insignificant and sometimes awful people who are chosen by God to be filled with his ruach, and then therefore God's power and might are displayed even in these imperfect vessels. So let's come back now to this story of Ezekiel 37, right? I won't read the whole passage, but if you get a chance, actually, if there's Bibles in front of you, do turn to it. It's in page 707. And even if we don't have time today to kind of go through every one of these words, I do want to encourage you to just kind of think about anytime it says the word breath, wind, or spirit, replace that with the word ruach. And see what that does to you. And the interesting thing about this passage is that this passage highlights all three of those different interpretations of the word. So it has all three of those concepts. So this is kind of a pivotal moment in the Old Testament of just kind of taking all three of the concepts and kind of bringing them together. So in verse 6, 37:6, "I will attach the tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put ruach in you and you will come to life." So it's that concept of breath coming into life in verse 6. And then again in verse 9, "Prophesy to the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, ruach, from the four ruachs, breathe into these slain that they may live." So like ruach is breath, ruach is wind. And then finally, ruach is spirit in verse 14. "I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." What's fascinating about this passage here is that it starts with a desert, right? So it starts with an emptiness, a nothingness. And this is Ezekiel's vision, right? So this isn't like a story that happened. It's not a historical account. But Ezekiel has an image from God of a dry land. So emptiness like nothing. Then there are dry bones on the ground, which symbolize death, of course. And then the attachment of the tendons and the skin. And then you add the breath of the life of God. So I just kind of walk through that. Emptiness, death, and then life from God. It's a little bit like a recreation. So if you think back to the story of Genesis, we have emptiness, and then God says, "Let there be light." Then there was light, and then he creates the world, and then he creates humans. He creates tendon, skin, bone, and then he breathes his life into it. So it's kind of like pointing back to that story of Genesis, of that recreation through this vision here. But it's also a story of resurrection too, because the things that were dead, these are bones that were dead, are now being brought back into life. So if you think about it, here's the story of Ezekiel. We're looking back toward creation and then forward toward resurrection. So who do we know that resurrected later? Right? Jesus. And so this is kind of like a foreshadowing of the resurrection and the new creation that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's ruach it's got all of these different elements of breath, wind, and spirit woven into that kind of pivotal central piece of recreation and resurrection, pointing back and pointing forward. I thought that was such a cool connection there when I read that. The breath enters the bones, wind comes and moves through it, spirit brings life to the people. And God's spirit then makes those dead things come alive again. It's like recreating a new Eden, a new creation. And then finally, I will read Ezekiel 37, 11 to 14, because we didn't read it before. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, my ruach, in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." So in this setting here, Ezekiel is thinking about the divided nation of Israel, and there some people are in exile. He's thinking about this. He's hopeless, right? All of the people are hopeless. When are we going to be saved by God? Right? So there's that picture of hopelessness. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. When can I claim my land? When will God be faithful? And he ties that salvation with the Spirit of God, with the Ruach of God. It only comes from God's wind, his energy. And that same Spirit breathes life into you, through you, and among our people today. So in closing here, we're just going to practice a quick breathing exercise as a reminder to us that God's Spirit, God's Ruach, is within us today. So we're going to take three slow, deep breaths. We'll take 3 seconds in, hold for 3 seconds, and then out for 3 seconds. And as we do that, think, Holy Spirit, fill me. 1, 2, 3. Hold, 2, 3. And then exhale, I release fear, shame, and striving. And one last time, breathe in. 2, Holy Spirit, fill me. Hold for 3 seconds. And then out for 3 seconds. Release fear, shame, and striving. For the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, does not give us a spirit of timidity, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that every breath is a reminder that your Ruach is with us, that no matter how hopeless, no matter how inadequate, no matter how fearful, ashamed we are, that doesn't matter, that is something that can be released, and that your Ruach is within us and gives us life, it gives us hope, it gives us purpose, and it sustains us. So we cling to that hope. We cling to that power that only you provide. We ask that you would move in this community when there is so much to be sad about. There's so much grief. There's so much pain. We ask that you would restore us into your new creation by the power of your Holy Ruach, by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.